Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom. We made a recording at the Burning Bush Festival, which is our fall festival where people come from all over the country, sometimes from other countries, to visit, talk about, get to know one another. Because the early church was a network of charity that helped Christians who were following the way survive the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Because history repeats itself, that's very pertinent today. And because Christ said that there would be a strong delusion, that there would be a great falling away, there would be all kinds of people who thought they were practicing what was called Christianity or the way, and they're actually not following the way. So this recording kind of covers a wide area, touches on a lot of subjects, everything from legal title to the fringes of those who are Messianic Jews or think they're Torah followers. And the problem today is that most modern Christians and Torah followers and even Jews are not actually following the ways of Christ and the ways of Moses. They are actually following the ways of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Bible is all about government. It's all about how we govern ourselves in the world and how we relate to one another that in a way that sets us free. So this recording, it was the first time we actually recorded outside in a tent on the desert. And it's testing our mobile equipment. And we weren't quite ready to do this, but that's how you get ready, is you try something that you haven't done before. And so there's a little bit of background noise. You can hear planes going over, even trucks in the distance. Sometimes you can hear. The people were actually pretty darn quiet. And the microphones were picking up all kinds of things, and we're changing adjustments, and we're hooking to the radio station over the internet out there in the out here in the wilderness. And so there's some interruption of sound and variations, but overall, I think that the recording, because it touches on so many different things, we have a little bit of questions and answers in the recording, that it's a good experiment, a good introduction. Everything that we say, as controversial as it is, we have other recordings, other documents, other tens of thousands of footnotes showing you where we got this information, so you can check it out. And there is hardly anybody who isn't going to get the deer in the headlight look on their face listening to some of this. But if you're willing to pursue the truth at the cost of your delusion, this might be a good recording to start with. So anyway, I'll turn it over to the recording and you'll see how it goes. And give us some feedback, join the network, and which you can join in other countries, in France. I just been communicating with somebody from France who wants to translate some of this work. We have people all over. But it's important that we get in a network where we actually get to know one another and it can help one another the way the early church was doing. To go to Corinth, to go to Galatia, to go to Ephesus, was to go to other countries. And they were doing this right out of the box to help people because Rome was on its decline. And the modern Rome is also on its decline. So we need to be raising up that other way, which is what Christianity, true Christianity was. Not what you see as Christianity today. That's the apostate church for the most part. There's good people in it. And they just have to get a little guidance as to which way to go. So anyway, to the recording, and I hope you enjoy it. God bless. Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to talk about a number of things today, but we have a lot of people here. We're at the Burning Bush Festival. There's a number of people meeting out in the tent here to do the show. And like I said, we're doing something different than we usually do, so we're not sure how everything's going to work out, but this is how you make progress. But we are presenting what, you know, the Bible tells us to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So what is righteousness? Is it the ritual? Or is it the spirit that the ritual is trying to tell us about? You know, there's baptism. But it says that John the Baptist himself says, I only baptize you with water. There's one that comes after me that baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is something that tests. And if you look at the original language, they use
fire to test something to see if it's what it should be. You know, under, and we use the same kind of metaphor, you know, a trial of fire. Doesn't necessarily mean that we're making you walk across a pit. It means that you're dealing with the difficulties of life and that's your trial of fire. You're baptized with Spirit and with the testing of that Holy Spirit against the world. I heard somebody talking about this journey being an individual journey. It's not about following somebody else. It's about an individual journey, and you don't know where to step in the journey. Yeah, somebody else was talking about helping other people. You want to help other people, but can you really help them see themselves and their problems until you see your problems?
This is why you come together. You don't come together to get something out of other people, but to be challenged by other people. Let other people test the metal that you're made out of. You know, I always say if a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. And he'll find out how wise he is. And if he thinks he is patient, let him have children. And he'll find out how patient he is. Because by their nature, they will test you. That's what there's, it's not right that man be alone. Not because he's supposed to have somebody to take care of him, but somebody's to challenge him. To challenge his, the truth of his righteousness. So we're seeking the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. They're talking about what we do. Modern religion is constantly talking about, you don't have to do anything, it's what you think. It's what you think in your head, what you supposedly believe. But the word belief, as we talked about this morning in the Greek, means what compels your actions, what you do. What you do is compelled by what you believe. If you really care about somebody, you're not going to hurt them. You're not going to abuse them. If you find yourself abusing people, someone, then you probably don't really care about them. Or there's something inside you that is moving you more than your faith and your love for that person. So if you're violating what we call the Ten Commandments, and you may have to do a little study to find out what the Ten Commandments actually are talking about, that's evidence that you don't really love God. That's why the original word for commandments actually means more guideposts rather than laws. Torah means law. But then what is law? You know, we have law of nature. You jump off a building, gravity takes over, you hit the ground, you break your legs. That's what results in the law that is already built in. You don't get around it. You know, you can flap your arms, you're still going down. You can put a cushion down there, maybe you won't break your legs. But the reality is gravity's going to do its thing no matter what you think. And so religion is not what you think about God. You can look up that definition on Google and they'll tell you it's what you think about a supreme being. But just 200 years ago, 150 years before Google at least, religion was your pious performance of your duty to God and your man and your fellow man. Your duty to God is to believe God, love what God's character is so much that that character is written in your heart and your mind. Your duty to your fellow man is to love him as God loves us, as Christ loves us. How did Christ love us? He loved us by sacrificing himself so that we might be saved. He didn't save us simply by his sacrifice. But his sacrifice, that's what it says. He gave his only begotten son so that we might be saved. There's still something we have to do. Not that we're going to earn salvation, but we make salvation available to us. If we do contrary to the word of God, Paul says this, same guy everybody says, said all you have to do is believe. But he says, if you're doing this, or this, or this, or this, or backbiting, or doing this big long list, any of these things that you're doing, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. That's what he says. What people are constantly trying to do is figure out, what am I supposed to do? And unfortunately, a lot of people come up with ideas of what I'm supposed to do that really don't have anything to do with righteousness. And they do it so that they can actually feel, they're not going to like me to say this, self-righteous.
because they have made this thing important. I go to church on Sunday. I go to this church, which is the right church. I take this day off. I celebrate this holiday. I wear these clothes. I do these things. I got water baptism. Do you think water baptism saves you if you're not also baptized by the Holy Spirit? I mean, that just doesn't make any sense to me. If it makes sense to you, I think you better look at that again. So being baptized is being immersed in the Holy Spirit. I think all of us have some sprinkling of the Holy Spirit. We deal with things in life and we say, that's not right. Nobody told you it wasn't right, but you just seem to know that that's not right or that is good. And so what's telling you that? Well, it could be the Holy Spirit or it could be some other spirit disguised as the Holy Spirit. So how do you know? Well, you gather together with other people who are supposedly also seeking the Holy Spirit, and you see how things work out. Because if you're not doing right, somebody's going to notice. Somebody hopefully will say something that you're not doing something right. And then you can look at that, and you can look at yourself. And the more you see of yourself, I mean, we're hiding from things all the time. Everybody's had trauma, some more than others. But someone who never has trauma in their life, when they have trauma, it's a big thing to them, and it will change the course of their life. And what is trauma? Somebody was mean to you. Well, why does that change your life? Do they have power over you? Well, if they make you angry and you cannot forgive them, let it go. Leave judgment to God. That's what we're being told. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Because when you think you have to do something to punish them, then evidently you don't think there's a God who's in control of the universe. You think they're going to get away with it unless I do something because God's busy somewhere else. So you're usurping God. I can tell you that if you, from my own experience, and of course you're going to have your own experience, that if you leave judgment to God, those people will encounter the judgment of God. If you judge them, there is no double jeopardy in the kingdom of God. You're going to let them off the hook. If you punish them, you're going to alter the equation. Now, how can God come in and punish them too? You've already done it. So you have to leave that. So you have to forgive. So how do you forgive? Well, you can't forgive unless God gives you the power to forgive. So it all comes back. This is your journey. This is your path. And, you know, we had, you know, some people have been here before and, you know, they want us to keep the Sabbath and they don't want us to call the Burning Bush Festival the Burning Bush Festival. We call it the Burning Bush Festival because there's another festival up the road that evidently you can see from space. NASA released pictures of it from space, and it's the Burning Man Festival. And they have a big crowd. And if we could get a big crowd, all we need is, you know, drugs and nudity and alcohol, and we could get a big crowd. But we don't necessarily want that crowd. So this is the Burning Bush Festival. It's just a play on words. It's our fall festival. Other people want us to call it the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have to do it on a certain day. But those are all the external things. I know lots of people having Feast of Tabernacles and they consider themselves Torah followers, but they have no daily ministration like the first century church. When the first century church got the baptism of the apostles, and it was usually only the husbands of the household got baptized, and then the whole family was counted in that baptism. I mean, that's what they said to the guard. You get baptized and your whole family will be saved. Well, what are they talking about saved? See, if you know what the guard was going to do? This is an interesting thing. Most people don't understand that when they read this thing, if they even do read it and they bring it up. The apostles are in prison. There's an earthquake. Doors come off. The guard, you know, he doesn't have a flashlight, you know, the power's out, you know. So he doesn't know if the prisoners are in there. He just sees the doors off and he thinks, oh my gosh, they got away. What happens if you let the prisoners get away? They figure you took a bribe. they're going to kill you and take all your property because they figure you took a bribe. But if you're dead, then they think you did your duty. You died in the line of duty and they won't hurt your family. So he's going to fall on his sword, kill himself to save his family. Because it looks like he let the prisoners go. But they say, hey, we're still in here. We didn't leave. And he goes like, oh my gosh, you know. And so now he's talking about being saved. Salvation, kingdom of God was for the living. All the people who got the baptism of the apostles were cast out of the social welfare system of Rome and of Judea. Especially Judea. Those systems were actually linked. But Judea had their own treasury, which they call Corban treasury. There's actually several treasuries. The word Corban is translated treasury, but it's also translated sacrifice in other places. They often write it as Corban in their translations of the Bible, but the treasury is where you put your sacrifice. So where's your sacrifices go? Well, you think, well, we're church. Over here, that goes to the church. And over here in the government, that goes to the U.S. Treasury. But the reality is that Israel was a government. Jesus preached a kingdom. He appointed a kingdom. He said, I was going to take the kingdom away from you, the Pharisees, and I'm going to appoint it to this other group that will bear fruit, because you guys aren't bearing fruit right now. And evidently they weren't bearing fruit because they had a system of Corban that was making the word of God to none effect. What that system of Corban was doing was weakening the poor and making the rest of the people also weak and eventually poor.
Welcome to Blog Talk
because
Radio.
Because covetous please practices, enter your host pin when desiring finished, press benefits, the what key. They call in the Bible, in the New Testament, the rewards of unrighteousness. The rewards of unrighteousness is I get benefits at the expense of my neighbor. I take away from my neighbor
to start your show now.
What would rightfully be his, some of his possessions, some of his sweat, some of his soil. But I don't do it personally because I'm not a robber. I get the government to do it. And the government gets to do it and has a right to do it because you signed up with the government to get the benefits of your neighbor's possessions. I want security. They call it in America social security, and England they call it national insurance, and Canada they call it
social insurance.
It's social insurance something, right?
Number.
Yeah, their sin number. They actually call it their sin number, yeah, in Canada. So all the countries have them. All these countries, their system of social welfare is linked by treaty. So you can go to another country and actually what you paid in this country can actually be linked if you become a citizen of that country. So no matter where you go, but when you apply for that number, we discuss this in greater detail, or your parents apply for it, and then you start using it, then a portion of your labor now belongs to the government. They're going to take out something for Social Security, 14%, and then they'll take out income tax, because that's what Social Security did. It turned your wages and salaries into income, and they take it. And you have to pay that. We're not against you paying that. I'm just telling you how the system works. But there's another system called the Kingdom of God that does not operate with forced offerings, but free will offerings. And they're supposed to be practicing pure religion. And pure religion is taking care of the needy of your society through faith, hope, and charity. What was the Corban doing, according to Christ, that the Pharisees had set up? They were making the word of God. That Corban was making the word of God to none effect. That's pretty powerful. How do you make the word of God to none effect? And then he went on to describe what form that took. So that you do no more ought for your parents. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament, see if your pastors aren't telling you this. Honor thy father and thy mother. That word honor, that's the exact same word for fatten. It is also the exact same word for liver in the Hebrew. What it means is you're supposed to be, when you grow up and you get a job and you're working and you want to start your own family, you have an obligation to support your father and your mother. And when you take a wife, she comes into your family and you have to support your father and your mother. Occasionally, some family has only daughters and hopefully their son-in-laws will help support them. But that's how they managed their social welfare, their social security, was they raised good families that loved their parents and took care of their parents. And if you had no children, when you know, your wife never was barren and you had no children, you helped other families because their children are going to help you out. You were an asset to your community and they cared about you. And this is what the churches were doing. Jesus commanded that his disciples make the people sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands so that they would be able to take care of the needy of their society through the practice of pure religion. And pure religion was taking care of the needy of society without the help of the world. Well, what does that mean? Without the help of the planet? No, the word there is constitutional order or system of government according to Strong's Concordance. That's what the church is supposed to be doing, is helping you seek the righteousness of God, where you lay down a portion of your life so that you will have life more abundant, but you lay down that portion in righteous charity, which is the same word did you see translated charity when Paul says it, is the word they translate love when Jesus says it. So if you're going to love your neighbor, you have to be charitable toward your neighbor. But which neighbor? You know, because there's some neighbors I just don't really want to help out a lot. And there's other neighbors I might want to help out more. Well, you want to help out your neighbor in a way that strengthens him. If he's a lazy bum, wife-beating, alcoholic, whatever, you can think of all the things he could be doing wrong. You don't want to support that. But if he's a hard-working, industrious guy, generous, but he's fallen on hard times, maybe he's a little diminished capacity, well, you want to help him. But you want to help him in a way that he gets stronger, not in a way that he gets weaker. And so we were talking this morning, for some of you that weren't here, about the world offers a charity that weakens the poor. We were talking about a need for temporary housing for the homeless in this county. Not a lot of homeless by some standards, but it's a lot because we don't have a lot of people in this county. The government will give you money to build shelters for the homeless, but only if you base it on the idea that the homeless have a permanent right to dwelling, to housing. That it's a right. It's not a gift of charity. They have a right to it. So if you put them in that house, you can't get them out. They can still be alcoholics. They can still be fornicating and committing adultery and they can do a lot of bad things and take drugs, and they still get to be in the house. But if it's temporary housing, then you can put conditions on it. But they won't give you money for temporary housing, only for permanent housing. Well, why isn't the church building temporary housing and helping these people get out of this cycle of poverty and the cycle of what we call sin, missing the mark? How do we do that? And so that's part of loving people that you don't even know. Because what grace is there if you only love those who love you? It's really easy to love people that are kind to you and sweet to you. What about the people you don't even know? When they gathered in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, commanded by Christ, most people don't know it says that right in the New Testament, that he commanded that we organize the people, and we don't organize from the top down. They have to self-organize themselves. That's what they did at the loaves and fishes. They weren't getting any loaves and fishes until they sat down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, and you had 20,000 people there. I don't think they got any food the first day. I think it takes more than a day to organize 20,000 people into tens, hundreds, and thousands. So they've all sat, because the 10 have to pick a minister, and that minister has to get together with 10 other ministers, or 9 other ministers like himself, And then those guys have to pick a minister, and then he has to get together with 9 other ministers like himself, because that's how you get tens, hundreds, and thousands. Because it's a network. Somebody told me once, it doesn't say network anywhere in the Bible. You know, it doesn't say automobile anywhere in the Bible, and use an automobile. But they say cart, they say, but they're describing a network. And in the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, we show that this is the way the early church was organized. It's the way the church was organized for almost 1,000 years. And then along came de Bullion and Stephen and Martin and William the Conqueror. And they said, no, we're not going to do that anymore. I mean, the remnants of that were still around for another 500 years. Tithing men was a tensman. Hundreds men was the minister of a tithing man. And then an alderman was the minister of 1,000. Now, he only knows those 10 that he directly ministers. He may know some of the other 100 people they minister or 1,000 people they minister. But basically, his connection is the 10 he ministers to. But that 10 he ministers to is not his congregation. That's the congregation of the Lord. That's a free assembly. His congregation is the 9 other ministers that he ministers to. And they're servants. They're not exercising authority one over the other. They're not forcing the contributions of the people. But they are health, education, and welfare. Those who, you know, I always used to tell, I don't have a copy of it here. I don't know, some of you probably haven't seen it, but our book, The Free Church Report, which goes through some of this stuff in The Free Church Report. You can download it free online. But I was in a room full of pastors, and I says, now, the Free Church Report has a picture of Lady Godiva on the front. And I hold it up so I can only see the front. And then I get ready to start turning around. And a lot of people are shocked by the idea when they find out this Lady Godiva on the front, turning the book around slowly. And the pastors are putting their hands over their eyes like, oh no, what is he going to show us? You know, she's fully dressed because Lady Godiva never took off any clothes. Never rode to the town naked. That story was written 100 years after she died. But she was considered a patron saint of architects. What she was doing, there was a tax imposed by the government, the king at that time. This is after William the Conqueror. She was a real lady. She was one of the wealthiest ladies in Great Britain. Her lands were so extensive, she's mentioned in what they call the Doomsday Book, which was a book ordered by William the Conqueror to register all the lands of everybody who opposed his kingship that he conquered, because now he owned their land and they lived on their land by his privilege. Now, there were a lot of English people who did not oppose William the Conqueror, didn't fight against him, and they still own their land. When he came to their house, he had to knock on the door. When he came to the house of the people that were in the Doomsday Book, he just could come in. And he forced a tax upon them that they had to pay, a property tax on their land that had to go to the king, because they were defeated when they opposed him as king. The other people, they didn't have to pay that tax. But over the next several hundred years, seems like everybody that didn't have to pay that tax got in trouble with the government and ended up having to pay that tax. Now, that's not why we pay property tax today. The reason we pay property tax today is because we don't own our property. We have legal title. You know, originally I was telling somebody yesterday that when they originally wrote the Constitution of the United States, you couldn't vote unless you were a property owner. You had to own property in order to have the right to vote. They changed that. They eventually said that all free men could vote. But they originally wanted only property owners. Well, a property owner, a landed individual, was somebody who had a true and actual title in the land, what they call a freehold title in the land. There's a couple other names for it. But those people didn't have to pay property tax because they own their land. If you're paying property tax, that's evidence you don't own your land. You own a legal title. And now, even lawyers are sometimes shocked when I say this, although I've taken this to top lawyers in the United States. And, you know, my own father wrote law books, and I took it to him, and he said I was right. Because, I mean, the definition is right there. You can read it, and I can recite it to you in my head, that legal title is an apparent title. To be an apparent title says it appears to be a title that carries with it no beneficial interest. Beneficial interest, what's that? You have to look that up. Same dictionary. the right to use the property. If legal title doesn't include the beneficial interest, it doesn't include the right to use the property. So you just bought a house for $250,000, you don't have the right to use it. But you moved into it, so you said, well, it's like I get to use it. Well, you have to pay the use tax in order to use it. Use tax is property tax. So you don't pay that property tax for a couple of years, they take the land away from you because you don't own it. You own the legal right to use it, but you only get to keep the legal right to use it if you pay the use tax, which is usury. That's, you know, 200 years ago, people came to America to own land. Now, people don't even know what that means. They only know legal title. And the only reason I say that, you can't just change that. But that's where we've gone. Now you want to go back, you have to turn around, think a different way, and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what Christ did, is return every man to his family and every man to his possessions. And this is why people hated Christians, because they were out of that system and they were in another system. And that system was going bankrupt because they were overspending everything they had in the government. Rome was going bankrupt. There were riots in Judea at the time of Christ because the government took money out of their social welfare accounts, which was their Corban, their treasury, to build an aqueduct. And they rioted, and there was blood in the streets. And Jesus mentions this riot to Pontius Pilate. But nobody tells you the background. Nobody tells you the history, because they're telling you you're saved because you believe. What do you believe? Do you believe in the righteousness of God, or do you believe in the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other? Well, most people, they want the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other. And that, the greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. That was well known 2,000 years ago and quoted 2,000 years ago. John the Baptist is warning you the same thing. If you don't take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, you'll be ruled by tyrants. Polybius, 150 years before Christ, said the same thing. It will turn you into savages where you just want to take and take and take because you're accustomed to living at the expense of others. Well, to repent is to become unaccustomed to living at the expense of others and start supporting your family and helping the caring about the next family as much as you care about your own family. That's Christianity. But most Christians think that they're saved because they thought a thought. They think they love Jesus, but they're not doing what Jesus said. Jesus said not to be that way, but they are that way. So are we looking at the clock here?
So we're about 30 minutes into the show. I think it'd be a good time to maybe take some questions.
Okay.
And, if anyone has any questions, obviously raise your hand.
we'll get you over to the mic.
Hands are going up, right, you know.
Yeah, all these hands popping up. Everybody, like, so, in front of the mic? We have to speak in front of the mic? Well, I don't know if we'll do stories, but we'll do questions. Because we got a limited amount of time in here. But
it would be nice to have some more questions and have some conversation, though, I think. And we've got another half.
Yeah, we're at least set up. I don't know even if we're going out. We'll find out if we're going out on the air later. But
we are going out on the air.
Okay. So we are doing that. Anyway, one of the other things, so yeah, we intentionally are not, well, there's a number of reasons why we're not calling this the Feast of Tabernacles, because people say, oh, you'll get all kinds of people if you call it the Feast of Tabernacles and you have it on a special day. Well, you're absolutely right. We'll get all kinds of people. I don't want all kinds of people. I want people seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want people who want to start coming together and do what the first century church did, which in a time of affluence, when the government was giving out free bread in Judea, in Corinth, in Galatia, and in Rome, they said, we don't want that. We don't want to eat at the table of Caesar. We want to eat at the table of Christ, because the table of Christ is set with love and free will offerings. And the table of Caesar is set by force. And if we eat at that table, then we put ourselves under force. We make ourselves subject. And they understood that. And so they began to live by love, and they set a table, and they called that taking care of the needy of their society. And the needy varied as time went on. I mean, like, there was a certain amount of prosperity right at the time of Christ, but there was also elements of, almost right out of the box, the apostles are seeing what they call dearths in the land, which were recessions. Some of this was caused by crop failures because of global weather change. There was climate change at that time. Huge amounts of wheat crops failed. And so there was a shortage of wheat, and people were going hungry. The Christians were doing okay because they met every week, and I'm quoting here from 150 AD. They met every week, and those that had shared with those that did not have enough. Now, over there in the world of Rome, those that had hid it away and then tried to get more from their neighbor through the offerings of Caesar. And so they were down in the bread lines, but they had food stashed away, and everybody was trying to take care of themselves, and they didn't care who they hurt in order to do it. And that's what, and Rome became so weak that they were easily overrun by barbarians eventually. But the Christians were creating community through a communion. They weren't, that nobody was going around and putting a wafer of bread on your tongue and calling it the body of Christ. The body of Christ, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everybody left. And we're told that nobody understood what he was talking about. Everybody understood what he was talking about, and they left. And what he was talking about is that you have to do it my way through charity. Jesus did not come from a poor family. He came from a wealthy family. His uncle was one of the wealthiest men in the Roman Empire. He was the administrator of mines for the Empire of Rome. He owned lead mines and tin mines in France and Great Britain. He had another relative, Simon the jar maker, who we know as Simon the leper, who was not a leper, but he was a purveyor of oils. And he was one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem, because he produced these oils, essential oils, what we call essential oils today. And he was eventually under house arrest, according to, not biblical documents, but according to the Talmud, for his involvement in what they call a false Messiah. Well, that false Messiah, from their point of view, was Jesus Christ. And but it says in the Bible that, you know, we have this picture of him being born in a manger and put in a manger and all this kind of stuff. But, and all those things may be true, but the reality is that if you were, like, I can tell you all about the house structures and everything, but we have other audios on that and how they did things. But the reality was, it says in the New Testament, though he was rich, he made himself poor. And there's a reason why he did that. And you have to understand the biblical text before. And we write about this in the books. And like I say, the books are all free online. But the reason he made himself poor is to become this minister of the people and teach his disciples to be the ministers of the people that were going to take care of the needy of society through this faith, hope, and charity, which is what the Levites did before. And now the new first century church, I can show you first, second, third century church ministers saying that they took over the role of the Levites. But we have this image in our mind that the Levites were piling up rocks and burning up sheep to make God happy. We read the text and the translations and we think that's what it means. So I wrote another book, you know, or at least a pamphlet on it, and it, which is also in Thy Kingdom Come, you know, which is, you know, the artifice of sacrifice and sophistry. I know it has a couple different names, but basically if you look up sophistry, you'll find the article. But it shows you that, and I can show you a huge group of Jews at the time of Jesus Christ who read the Torah, spoke Hebrew, believed in Yahweh, who did not participate in animal sacrifice because they said the Pharisees' interpretation of the Torah was a fiction and a fraud. Because they didn't understand the the allegories and metaphors that are in the text. So that's why we wrote a book to explain those allegories and metaphors and show you. I mean, we don't do this without evidence. I mean, we show you the actual word. Just as I said, the word honor thy father and mother is the exact same word for liver. Exact same word for liver. And this is common in the Hebrew language. And we do the same thing. You know, if I say you got a lot of heart, do I say you have a heart the size of Andre the Giant's? Or am I saying you have a lot of compassion? You know, so the word having heart doesn't necessarily mean the organ. It does mean the organ, but it also means the compassion. And so, according to the Bible, the Levites, their share of this sacrifice you're setting on fire on the altar is the kidney. They get the kidney and the kidney fat. Every time they do a sacrifice, they get to take home the kidney and the kidney fat. So you're a Levite child, son of a Levite. Dad, what's for dinner? Kidney, you know, boiled in kidney fat. Well, what's for breakfast? Kidneys fried in kidney fat. You know, I would stop being a Levite really quick. That's my share, is the kidneys? What the heck? That doesn't seem fair. But the word doesn't mean just kidney. It also means reins of control. It's translated 17 times, reins, in the Bible. What you're doing, you make this sacrifice on altars of stone. We'll get to that in a minute. And those altars of stone, and that sacrifice on there, you give the control of that sacrifice to the Levite. The reins of control. Not the kidneys. The reins of control. The same word Elijah is the same word for rump. The gift from God. And they talk about this. What they're actually saying is that you take whatever sacrifice you give and you give the reins of control to the Levite. And that is a gift to God to do what? To take care of the needy of society in the practice of pure religion. That was their job. A gathering of stones, same exact word for a gathering of stones, is the same exact word for a council of men. The early apostles were called living stones. Tell you the truth, the early Levites were living stones. Originally intended to receive the contributions of the people and take care of the needy of society through free will offerings that were burnt up to them and entirely given to the Levites. Which Levite did you give to? You give to the Levite of your choice. You look out amongst yourselves, find a guy you trust and think he's going to do a good job. You give to him to make sure that that widow down the road is taken care of. To make sure that other people who are falling on hard times are taken care of in a way that strengthens them so that you don't become like Sodom and Gomorrah. So these are metaphors. So now we have other people thinking that I'm going to be a Torah keeper because they read the Torah now too. Well, are they piling up rocks and burning up sheep? Well, some are. I actually know somebody who did that. He evidently didn't read between the lines because he never took the guts out of the sheep. He didn't even take the wool off the sheep. They just put the whole sheep on the fire. And that, if you know anything about physics, that's a dangerous thing to do because there's gases that are going to be heating up in that sheep and there'll be explosions and everything else. But anyway, I wasn't there when it happened, but I know somebody who was there and I was just picturing this in my mind as he was describing it. I says, well, What happened? He says, oh, it wasn't pretty. So you better know. He read it, but he didn't read it and understand it. Well, even if he read it and understood it and did it the way we think a sheep is burned up on, you know, Passover was the sacrifice of a lamb, but they ate it. Well, you had to take the wool off. You can't cook it with the wool on. And you have to take the guts out. Then they actually wash all the guts out, get all the insides out. And then they put the guts back in clean because the oils from that is going to help roast this lamb. But that's the Passover lamb, which is a meal. They're preparing a meal. The other lambs that we hear, the other things that we hear sacrificed are actually sacrifices for a purpose to take care of. And they're metaphors. You know, the rump is a gift to God. The liver is is also a gift that fattens, increases the person. The kidneys are the control of that gift. And this all had a purpose. And the first century church began to do that, take care of one another through these free will offerings, and which included bread. And they tell you that during the communion of the first century church and second century church, they filled sacks with bread. And they took that bread to those who couldn't make it to the service to get them through that week. Because those that had shared with those that did not have enough. When I was in an earthquake down in L.A., all the water was cut off and we had no water. We were talking about some of these, you know, don't even know your neighbor kind of thing. We knew some of our neighbors. We kind of knew who they were, but we didn't really know them all on a social basis because everybody has their friends all over. It was a fairly new neighborhood. But the earthquake came and you had no water. You couldn't flush your toilet. There was nothing to drink. You couldn't get stuff in the stores. They were cleaned out the first day. We didn't get water turned on for days and days and days. There were water trucks came by and you could go down and get a jug filled up so you had a drink of water. But you couldn't flush the toilets because you didn't have any water to flush the toilets. Well, there were a few pools in the neighborhood. We had a pool in our house. And we would take a bucket and you pour it in the back of the toilet and you get to flush the toilet. You know, 4 or 5 days of not flushing the toilet, you got a serious problem. So that's how we flushed the toilet with the pool water. We shared our pool water with everybody on our block. Anybody could come with a bucket and take the water back and flush their toilet. And I guess they appreciated it. I don't remember anybody sending us a card. Thanks for the pool water. But there was another pool behind us, another neighbor on the other street, but right behind us. And you could see it. And you actually saw him out guarding his pool at night with a rifle. Nobody's going to get his pool water to flush their toilet. So that's the division between Christianity and the ways of the world. And so what we should be doing, if we're seeking the kingdom, that's also seeking the people who are seeking the kingdom. The other people who will share their pool water with you, share their bread with you. And the way to find them now, because these are good times, there's hardly anybody really starving. I mean, even the homeless live pretty good in most places. But you need to find people who are willing to find people who are willing to find people who need help and want to go the way. Christianity wasn't called Christianity until Christians were called that until Antioch. Before that, and you see it over and over again, but nobody capitalizes it but me, the way. Christianity was this other way of thinking, other way of acting. So I didn't see a lot of hands going up, but okay, we got a hand come up. You want to come up and talk on that, Mike?
I'm just wondering, you had said, you know, you don't, the Torah observant people, you know, if we call this the Feast of Tabernacles, they would show up. But that's not, we don't want those kind of people.
Well, I don't know what kind of people. It says all kinds of people will show up. I don't, you know, if somebody observes the Torah, that's okay. I can't say to observe the Torah or not observe the Torah. I'm just telling you what the Torah actually says. It doesn't say pile up rocks and burn up sheep and the smoke makes God happy. It says to sacrifice for one another in a way that strengthens the poor and the needy of your society. Learn to care about other people as much as you care about yourself. Learn to love others, your neighbor. Jesus didn't invent the phrase, love thy neighbor as thyself. He's quoting Moses. You know, Jesus says, you know, love thy enemy. Moses said, give drink to your enemy. So Moses and Jesus were in agreement. The Pharisees, who thought they were keeping the Torah, we're not keeping the Torah.
My question is, I mean, shouldn't we, just for those reasons alone, be talking to those people?
Well, I'm talking to them right now, hopefully. Okay. and what I'm saying is, okay, you want to wear a prayer shawl with fringe on four corners. So I put up an article on prayer shawls with the fringe on four corners, because that's a Torah thing, and a lot of Torah keepers want to do that. And they want to do it because they want to do what God says. But God didn't actually say that. And that's not actually what the Hebrews says. The word that they have for fringe or tassels, they put it on a little square or rectangular thing and attach it to their garments. It actually says that attach the fringe to your garments. But actually, to your covering is the word that they have there. Your covering is what you do. If you're a machinist, that's your covering. If you're a minister, that's your covering. In the language of the Hebrew. You know, if you're a farmer, that's your covering. If you're a shepherd, that's your covering. So they want you to put fringe on your covering. Well, what's that fringe? It's the same. It comes from a word that means blossom. It comes from the word that means flower. So are we supposed to put a flower on that? You know, should put flowers. The Hebrew language is a language of metaphor. And that's why I say, you know, the stones, the gathering of stones is a council of men. And we use that phrase all the time. You know, I asked somebody about somebody who was interested in courting one of my daughters at one time. I says, what do you know about the guy? He said, oh, he's solid as a rock. Well, that could mean a lot of things. I think it meant that he was a pretty upstanding guy. It could mean that he's thick in the head. It could mean he's a statue. But these are metaphors. I don't have a problem figuring out what the guy meant because I know the metaphors of my language. People are translating the Hebrew, but they don't know the metaphor. They don't understand the allegory. I mean, the Bible tells you that the Bible is allegory. It uses the word allegory in there to describe what it is. And we know that there are metaphors. I mean, why is Jesus talking in parables? He's telling you these stories to give you the principles and the ethics. So where is the righteousness in putting tassels on a square piece of cloth and putting it on your deal? And people put that on there, but where's their daily ministration? Where is the blossoming of their covering? How are they taking their talent? Your covering is your talent. Jesus had a parable about the guy who everybody gets talent. And one guy buries his. Another guy does something with it. Well, the guy who did something with it and increased it, its value, invested it, you know, he's blessed. But the guy who didn't do anything with it, he's sort of cursed. You know, he gets it taken away. Your covering is your talent. Whatever your talent is, whatever you do in your life. I mean, your wife's covering, but your covering is what you do, how you support your family and how you take care of them. And, you know, how God may make you smart. God may make you skillful. And then you take that and you develop those skills. Well, how is those skills blossoming in the kingdom? Are you taking those skills and seeking the righteousness of God and trying to bless other people and trying to love your neighbor? That's how your tassels are created. That's the blossoming of your covering. It doesn't have anything to do with strings hanging down any more than burning up sheep makes God happy. Because that's not what he was talking about. Like the Essenes are the ones who knew they had nothing to do with the animal sacrifice. They did do Passover. But again, Passover was a meal, preparation of a meal. But they didn't do animal sacrifice because they said that's not what it says. What they did do is have the most charitable network in all of the Roman Empire. The Romans would, another thing that Essenes wouldn't do is they wouldn't take oaths. Well, what did Jesus say about oaths? Swear not. Not at all. Anything more than yes for yes and no for no cometh of evil. The Essenes already aren't taking oaths. And the Romans are saying they would take the word of an Essene without an oath over that of a Pharisee with an oath. They respected the Essenes. What did the Essenes do when sometimes they would get accused? Romans, if they accused you of a crime, they would have to torture you to find out whether you really, when you said you didn't do it, they don't believe you unless you can, because of the toughness and the way that their own culture, they would torture you to see if you stuck to your story. If you broke under torture, then you evidently didn't really, you weren't telling us the truth. Because if you were telling us the truth, you would stick it out. So that was kind of rough way of justice, but that's the way the Romans did things sometimes. But the Essenes would bless them as they were being tortured. And they respected that. And they respected the Essenes. But the Essenes read the Torah and got a different message. So people tell me they're followers of the Torah. Whose interpretation are you following? And I'm not trying to be hard on them, because a lot of people, they look at it and they read it and they think, oh, well, that's what it means. And they have a sincere desire to do what God wants them to do. And they think that's what God wants to do is put a prayer shawl on with tassels and not elongate the tassels and everything. But I'm saying, no, he wants you to blossom. He wants to take your talent and make it a value to your neighbor in love, in a way that strengthens your neighbor. Let's see if you got more to your question.
Oh, no.
Okay, she wants to ask something. But anyway, and I can go through the, I actually saved up the Hebrew so I can go through the actual letters of that. But if you go on preparingyou.com and read our article on fringes, I think it's fringes. Yeah, fringes. You just look it up there in the search area and you'll find it. And you can read it for yourself. Maybe we'll attach this audio to it eventually. So we have another question.
It's been said to me in the past week or two in my travels that if you attempt to keep the feasts in the time frame laid out in the Bible, that it gives you a better understanding of biblical history.
It can.
And God's time frames.
It can. But what gives you the better understanding is God writing upon your heart and upon your mind. I know people who think they're keeping the feasts, who think they're keeping the Sabbath, and they're actually doing the opposite of what the feasts mean. If you walk away from your feasts, and you have not established an international network of charity to take care of a daily ministration in a time of dearth in the land. That's what the word we see in the King James. But recessions, depressions. If you're not preparing to take care of one another and using the feast to do that, you haven't kept the feast. If you don't have a system of Levites to bless before you leave the feast, you haven't kept the feast. I had somebody here who thought he was a great Torah studier and Bible studier, and we were talking about Feast of the Tabernacle before we started calling it the Burning Bush Festival. And he said, no, you're supposed to only invite believers and, you know, members of congregations. And I said, no, that's not right. I just knew it wasn't right. I didn't remember the quote. It took me a few seconds, and it says, you invite everybody, all those roundabout. That was what the feast was.
I agree with you that the ritual without the meaning or the intent or the action is useless. Would it not be better if we were to do both rather than...
And that's fine. You know, one of the people was making a big deal about the prayer shawl and the tassels and everything. He was saying, I just hope that people eventually realize they have to wear the prayer shawl and tassel. I don't think we have to wear the prayer shawl and tassel. All if you actually go back to the Hebrew and you look at it, there is no mention really of a prayer shawl. It talks about the tassels on your covering. This was made up hundreds and hundreds of years later where you have a actual like towel and put tassels on it. So that's not a part of the original deal, but there is nothing without the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is not leading, there was a church real quick, because we're all running out of time, then we may continue this, but, for the show, there was a church that got beat up by Nazis during World War II, and so they decided to meet secretly, and they didn't tell anybody where they were going to meet. Everybody just figured it out. And there was always somebody who was saying, I never find you guys. There were other people that always figured out where they were going to meet. But they didn't tell anybody. Well, how did they do that? I tell you, the Holy Spirit is what you need. You absolutely, Jesus was breaking the rules all the time. Because it isn't the symbol. It isn't the metaphor. It's the Spirit that giveth life. It isn't the letter that giveth life. Problem is, many of the people are reading the letter and they don't even know what they're reading. And they make up all kinds of things that they think we should be doing. That just don't work. If you're in Northern Alaska and you want to have Feast of Tabernacles on the 30th of October, you could die. So you have to have common sense about this. Israel is not a place. Israel is where you are living according to the ways of God. Israel. It's not a geographical location. But anyway, we have a minute. I don't know if you can play the music and you see that. Did you ever get a button? So anyway, and one of the things about the tassel thing, that word that means flower, blossom, which has many other meanings, is actually the letters Zedek, Yud, Zedek. Tav is the word for faith. Zedek is the word for faith of the righteous one, the righteousness of God. You've got it twice there in the deal. And Yod is the spark of life, that word, that divine spark, which touches you with the Holy Spirit. So they're talking righteousness, divine spark, righteousness, faith. Has nothing to do with strings and tassels and hassles. So anyway, till next week, peace on your house, and may God be with you. See you next year at the Burning Bush Festival.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.